12.
Blog Talk Radio.
We are going to go back and read. We're going to go back and read verses 1 through 12, which where we were at last week. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll pray, and then we'll pick up there in verse 13. Luke chapter 12, I want to say hello this morning to all those who are tuned in to us by way of Blog Talk Radio and those who have found us through other means. We're on iTunes. We're also on YouTube on the channel owned by Redeemed KJV, or you can type in Brandon Teague or the Old Paths Broadcast into any search engine. You should be able to find us, and we are in part 102 in a sermon series entitled Getting to Know Jesus. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Put on the work, uniform I got on, put on the harness I've got on, put on the tools required to go to work, get in next to me. Follow me, watch me, listen to me, do what I do, and I'll give you strength to do it. That's what Jesus is asking us. He's saying, get in here, walk beside me, talk with me, hear me, follow me, love me, learn from me. I'll teach you, I'll instruct you, you will mimic me, and I will give you the power to do it. That's what he's asked us to do. Follow him. Follow him. Be his disciples. Come after him. That's what he's saying. And that's what we're going to do if we are to be successful in the Christian life. There's been many people failed at it. There's been many people saved that failed at the Christian life. Way more failures than there are successes. Now, when I say failures, I don't mean way a lot of people got saved and then lost their salvation. I don't mean that at all. But there are very, very much fewer people who are successes at following Jesus. Very, very fewer who are going to receive gold, silver, precious stones, and crowns of righteousness than will receive wood, hay, and stubble, and shame that goes along with it. And we're going to figure out why today. Today we're going to look at something that will teach us why so many fail at the Christian life, why so many people are shipwrecks. And Paul was afraid of that. Paul was afraid of being a shipwreck. He said, you know, unless after he preached to others, you know, he himself became shipwrecked. Or, and I ask folks to forgive me for a cough this morning because I've got a cold that I'm battling. Paul was concerned that he would preach the truth to other people, and then he himself get distracted by this world and fall into the same sins he's warning others about. That was his concern. And this morning we're gonna back up because I don't like to just jump into a verse in the middle of a chapter and take off. Even though we were there last week, we're gonna catch up to where we are. So again, Jesus has been talking to a crowd of people somewhere in Judea. And as he's talking to them, he's warned them about the Pharisees. He's warned them about them, their leaven. In other words, their sin, their secret sin that they've got that nobody else knows about, that they're just pretending to be godly on the outside when inside they're full of wickedness, they're full of rottenness. And he's warning against them, even though they look like they're religious leaders. They're a bunch of counterfeits. They're not really from God because they ignore him and they think he's a devil. And they accuse him of being a devil. And they try to keep other people from hearing him. But as he's talking, the crowd just keeps multiplying to the point to where people are literally so... they're so motivated to get to Jesus. Are you listening to me? People are so want to get to Jesus because people, listen, there's people there coming to him that have diseases that need to be healed. There are people there who are coming to him that are being brought by friends who have been possessed with devils. There are people there with all kinds of problems, and they're all trying to get to Jesus, so much so that they have started stepping on each other, trying to climb over each other to get to him. And in the middle of that, Jesus warned his disciples. We'll go ahead and read it. It says, in the meantime, there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people. Couldn't even count that many. It was so many. Insomuch that they trode upon one another. They stepped on each other, climbed over each other, and began to say, unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. In other words, these liars are going to be exposed. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. That which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Why? Because there are threats and threatenings all around him. And he's telling them, don't listen to this noise. Don't listen to the outside noise. And that's why I told you last week, quit listening to the news and letting it bother you. All this is going to happen around us. But we can't be concerned about what the world's doing. And he said, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him after which he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. In other words, God is the only one we're to fear. And those of us who are saved, our fear is not a fear of dread and terror. Our fear is a fear of awe and respect because of how powerful he is and who he is. He's the creator of all things. We ought to certainly be very much respectful toward God. I mean, God brought all this to be. None of this we wouldn't even be sitting here if it weren't for God. He made us. He made the world we live in. He made everything. So we are his. We belong to him. We are his people. Okay? We ought not ever forget that. And we ought not ever forget that he's our maker. And that ought to cause us to be in awe of him. Again, y'all forgive my cough. And Jesus went on to say, he said, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Now, I don't know about y'all, but little birds that fly up, land in the yard and there for a few minutes and take off again, I don't think too much about them. Or y'all don't either. I know my wife doesn't. She just don't want them to get in her hair, but or anywhere around her. Some people don't like birds. But anyway, I mean, birds, there's so many of them. I mean, sometimes me and my son have stood in the driveway one time and just watched. I mean, how many did we watch fly over? It's just thousands and thousands and thousands, wasn't it? You remember that? It wasn't you? Maybe that was Jesse. I'm not keeping her which kid it was. But anyway, stood in the driveway, just watched. It seemed like, almost seemed like millions fly by. And sparrows are not very important birds. And Jesus has given an instance where birds are given at a discount. I mean, you buy four, you get one free. He said, but you know what? They're all important to God. Why? Because he created them. God his whole creation is important to him. Every little animal, every little insect, everything is important to God. He made it all. He designed it. But he says, you know what? You're of more value than many sparrows. He says, even the hairs of your head are numbered. God knows what number that is sticking out of your hair right there, Valerie. Sticking up in front of you. I can see one. God knows what number it is. That's amazing, isn't it? I have no idea. I don't have near as many numbers up there as you have. A lot of mine have done fallen out. But God knows what numbers are still on my head. I have no idea. He knows which ones they are. But God wants us to know he's got it all under control. He knows it all. If he knows which number this hair is right here or that hair is right there, God knows every little detail about you and I. He cares about us. That's what Jesus wants us to know. And he says, he tells us there, he says, fear not. He's telling us to fear God, but he says, don't fear man. Why? Because you're of way more value. You're of more value than many sparrows. God has put a value upon us. Why? I tell you why. Because the blood of his son was shed for us, to pay for us. That's what it cost to keep us out of hell, to keep us from being destroyed forever. God intervened and sent his son to be the price for us, and he paid it. So he tells us we have a lot of value. God loves us. He values us. So he says, wherefore also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, that means to talk about, hey, I belong to Jesus. I am a child of God. God saved me. He sent his son to die for me. That's confessing him before men. He says, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. That, you know what that means? That means Jesus is saying if we brag on him to men, God will brag on us to angels. That's what it's saying. Jesus will confess our name before the Father. Father, he's doing what I've sent him to do. That's how we get favor of God, is we obey him. We follow him. We love him. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. God doesn't want us to ignore him. God doesn't like it. And he said, whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. That, the Holy Ghost is the one that comes to us and deal with us about salvation. If we tell him, get out of here, I don't want no part of you, then he ain't going to come back. Well, if he does, he won't come back for long. God said his spirit won't always strive with men. After a while, he'll stop. So anyway, he goes on. I want to hurry up and get into our message this morning. And when they will bring, and they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, in other words, they're gonna bring them in and try to take them to court, try to get them arrested, try to put them in jail, try to have them killed. All those things are going to happen to these people he's talking to for serving him. Why? Because the government doesn't want him. Government hates him. All right, he says, take no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. God says, don't be worried about how you're going to deal with it. God says, don't be worried about when they ask you questions, when they come at you. Don't be afraid you're going to clam up and not know what to say. God says the Holy Ghost of God is going to teach you. He'll put it in your mouth what to say. I've been in situations where people needed my help, and I wasn't an expert on the subject. But do you know what? When they came and they honestly sought help, and I prayed and asked God for help to help them, God put the words in my mouth. I've had that happen way more than one occasion. So God will do that. God is the Holy Spirit of God lives in us, and he waits to work in us. We have to open up those opportunities. All right, now we're going to get to this morning. So let's pray, let's ask God to help us, and let's get on into the message. Our Father in heaven, Lord, I ask you now. Lord, first of all, I ask you for the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask you to cleanse my sin. Forgive me, Lord. Fill me with the power of the Holy Ghost. Control my body, control my life, my thoughts. Lord God, I pray, Lord, this cough wouldn't hinder the message. Lord, do you control me? So, Lord, it doesn't control the message, Father. I just pray, Lord, that you would help me now. Lord, I ask you, please, speak through me today. Lord, touch lives. There are people out there that need you. There are people out there that are hungry for what you have to say this morning. Father, there's people out there whose living souls hang in the balance. Father, address their needs and help them now. Father, show them the truth. Open their eyes. Give them understanding. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for it now. We thank you for it. Forgive our sins, Father. Meet with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, I was going to go all the way to verse 34 this morning, but I may just go to verse 21. We'll read down through verse 34 first. So the Bible says in verse 13, Now, pay attention. This is what happened. Ain't nothing changed. We're still there in the same place. And all these people are still climbing over people to get to Jesus. The crowd's so thick you can't count them. And one of the company, one that was there in that crowd, he said unto Jesus, said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. I want to say something to you. When the parents passed away, the oldest male child received a double portion of the inheritance. The rest of the inheritance he would give to the other siblings. That's the way it worked. And so in the middle of all the things that were said here about the power of the Holy Ghost and all the and Jesus is definitely speaking in spiritual terms. Would y'all agree with that? He's warning them to not listen to the outside noise. He's warning them not to let the flesh cause them to feel weak. And right in the middle of all that, a man jumps up and asks him a question about money. Now, do you think Jesus was interested in talking about money? No, I don't think so either. Could Jesus have dealt with this money situation? He could have. But was Jesus talking about money? I don't think Jesus took the question very well. Because he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Kind of a direct answer. Kind of a curt answer. Kind of a, that ain't what we're here to do today, answer. This man had his mind on something totally different than what Jesus was talking about. Would you agree with that? And that's going to take Jesus in a different direction. But understand something. I believe that everything that happened in Jesus' life was just perfectly designed. Everything. Everything just fell right into place to the next thing he was ready to say. The whole universe is in his control. You realize that? Just like the gears of a clock turning. It was time for him to talk on this subject. So this man jumped up and asked an ignorant question just so Jesus could go right into what he needed to say. So, he said unto them, now the man asked that question and Jesus answered him and said, Who made me a judge or a divider over you? Then he turned to the rest of the audience, or especially to those who were his disciples. And he said to them, he said, take heed or pay attention and beware of covetousness. Covetousness. Do we know what covetousness means? No. Covetousness is not being happy with what you have and seeing somebody else have other stuff and saying, ooh, I want what they have. I'd rather have what they have than what I have. That's covetousness. And that is a sin. God hates covetousness. For us to sit and wish we had something else other than what we have and not being happy with what we do have. Now we're going to read down through verse 21, then we'll go back and talk about it. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Listen, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them. Now a parable is an earthly story that teaches a heavenly message. So Jesus is trying to get us to understand something that God wants us to know, but he's having to tell us a story about somebody on earth to get us to understand it. So he speaks a parable, a story to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. So everything that man, the rich man planted on all his pastures, everything came up really good, and it brought forth an abundance of fruit. Everything, the wheat made lots of wheat. The the corn made lots of corn. I mean, the peaches made lots of peaches, whatever he grew. I don't know what he grew. I'm just talking. But whatever he grew, it came up good. And he fought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat and drink and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's just stop right there. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. I said I was going to call this message this morning. Actually, another fellow had preached on this subject, and he called the message on this, the man with six eyes. All right, that sounds kind of crazy, but he really did have six eyes. He had the eyes that said, what shall I do? And then he turned around and he said, I have no room. And then he said, I will do this. Then he said, I will pull down my barns. Then he said, there I will store all my crops. And then he said, I will say to my soul. So he said, I'm going to do this. I am in charge. I make my decisions. I'll live it my way. I'll do what I want to do, right? Now, what's wrong with that? I'm not asking you to answer. I just want you to think. So, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with making your own decisions and doing things that you feel like is the right thing to do? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with it. He never thought about what God wanted. He never thought about what God wanted him to do at all. Who caused that man's crops to come up good? God did. God, who brought the good sunshine that caused it to grow? God did. Who caused the rain to fall on it, which caused it to grow even better? Right. Who made the seed to begin with? God. Who made the ground it grew in to begin with? God, exactly. So, who made the animals that provided the fertilizer? God, amen. Isn't it funny how God designed that? For their manure to work as fertilizer? Do you know that fish, you can plant a fish in the ground and fish will grow because it rots and it gives the plant everything it needs to grow? God made all that way. He designed all that. So this man, he said, you know what? I got all this stuff. What am I going to do with all my stuff? I mean, I don't know what in the world I'm going to put all my stuff. He said, I just have to pull it. My barn ain't big enough to put all my food in, all my stuff that I grew. I ain't got a big enough barn to put it in. I guess I'm going to have to tear that barn down out there and build me a bigger barn and put all my stuff in so I can keep all my stuff. And I'll just keep it all. And you know what? I ain't worried about nobody else, but you know what? I won't have to worry about nothing. I'll just sit around here and just get fat and sassy and kick my feet up, and I won't work at all because I got everything I need. That was his plan. Now, let me ask you a question before we get into the message. Do you reckon there was anybody else around him that might could have been blessed by his being blessed? Sure. Reckon there was anybody in town that might could have that might have been hungry, might have been some children around that could have used some extra food? Since he had so much, I mean, he was blessed beyond measure. He didn't even have nowhere to put it up. Did God provide that man with enough? He gave him more than enough. But you know what the man didn't have? The man didn't have a desire to do anything for anybody else. And he certainly didn't have a heart to do anything for God. So, God said to him, because he said, you know what? He said, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. You're not going to have to do without anything. He said, take thine ease. Live easy. Don't work. Just sit back and chill and don't do nothing. Eat, drink, and just be merry. Be happy. You got everything you need. But you know what God said? Because this man had a plan, didn't he? That's what he was going to do. He had a plan. But God said to him, thou fool. Why would he call him a fool? I mean, he's got everything in the world he wants. He's set, right? He's set. The world would step back, Miss Charlotte, and they would look at him and go, man, that guy right there's got it all together. Just look at that nice new barn he built. I mean, it's packed to the rim with all the groceries he could ever want. I mean, he got his cellar full of everything. I mean, he's just, man, that guy's set. God said, you know what? Thy soul shall be required of thee this night. You got everything you needed, but I'm fixing to take your life. I'm fixing to take your life. He said, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Who's going to get all that stuff? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, again, we're going to look this morning. I've got a few points we're going to hit on. One of the richest men that ever lived, his name was John D. Rockefeller. At one time, he was the richest man in the world. And during this time when he was the richest man in the world, somebody asked him a question. They said, Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough money? You know what he said? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. He had more money than anybody in the entire world. He just wanted a little bit more. You know what? He that loveth silver shall never be satisfied with silver. That's what the Bible says. Why? Because where your heart is, that's where your treasure is at. Wherever your desire is, that's what you value. That's what's most important to you. All right? So let's go back through it this morning. Number one thing I want you to see in this is we look at verses 15 and 16. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Beware of wanting something that you don't have more than what you do have. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. In this world, we are taught, all the way from when we're little kids, all the way until we hit the grave, that more, 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 more. You want something bigger. You want something better. You want something shinier. You want something prettier. You want something newer. You want something that somebody else doesn't have. That's what you're taught all your life. But the truth of it is, the more things you have in this world will not make you happier. You can have, and I'll tell you, all you have to do is look at the people in Hollywood, California, that make the movies. All these singers who have all the money, all these, listen, just yesterday, one of the top running backs in the NFL, who was set to be paid millions and millions of dollars, you know what? He got kicked off his team. Why? Because he beat a woman up. He had all kinds of money, he has all kinds of fame, but yet he ain't happy. He's tormented in his soul. Just think about all these people that you see that look like they've got it all. They've got the world by the tail, and yet they are miserable people. I tell you right now, the people out in Hollywood are some of the most miserable people in the world. The people that work in government, these that have made millions and millions of dollars in government by cheating people and taking money, bribes and things, those people are some of the most miserable people in the entire world. The more things you have will not bring you worldly happiness. Let me give you a thought here. Your happiness does not depend on what you have. The Bible says in Philippians 4:10-13, Paul said, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly and now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. He's saying, you know what, I thank God. Y'all have took care of me so well. You blessed me. They gave to him. They helped him. He said, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. They wanted to help, and they couldn't help. He said, but y'all were able to help me. He said, not that I speak in respect of want. Not that I'm sitting around just wanting stuff. Listen to what Paul said. He said, for I have learned. He didn't know it in the beginning, but he had to learn it. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. What he said, I've learned that no matter what I have or what I don't have, I can be happy either way. He said, I know both how to be abased. That means to have nothing. To be somebody that everybody else would look at and go, oh, poor guy. That poor man, look at him. He's got raggedy clothes on, and he's skinny, he's hungry, looked like he hadn't eaten in a while. Paul said, don't feel sorry for me. I'm all right. I have Jesus. Things may be a little rough right now, but that's all right. I'm a child of God. He's going to take care of me. I'm okay. I'm content. Don't feel sorry for me. I'm content. He said, you know what? When I've got plenty, when I've got warm clothes on and people are taking care of me, and they say, how you doing, Paul? I'm doing all right. I'm content. I don't want more. I'm not sitting here wishing I had less. I'm just happy. I have God. He said, I am instructed to be both full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I'm going to be all over these places. Paul said, I'm going to be all over the map. Sometimes I'm going to have everything I want. Sometimes I won't have anything I want. Sometimes I'm going to be having to wonder when I'm going to get my next meal, and sometimes I'll have plenty to eat. That's going to happen. Life is up and down. Life is full of ups and downs. You're going to have days when you're so happy and everything seems to go right, and you're going to have days where everything seems like it goes wrong. You're going to have days when you have a broken heart and you just want to cry. But you know what? Wipe your eyes, because God's still God. And God who created us doesn't change. He's not going to stop being who he is. He's not going to stop loving you. He's not going to stop blessing you. God may let us go through something to teach us something, but he hasn't stopped taking care of us. And Paul knew that, because you know what? God sent Paul to do work. And Paul had those times when he didn't have stuff, and he had those times when he had plenty. But he understood that his happiness didn't depend on how much money was in his billfold. His happiness didn't depend on how much food he had to eat. His happiness did not depend on the quality of the clothes he had to put on, or how cold it was, or how warm it was. God wants us to enjoy a full and a complete and a balanced life. God doesn't want us to be lopsided. God wants us to be balanced as a Christian. And he's made things, he's taken care of us through his word. He's provided for us through his word to be fulfilled and have a full and complete life. He wants us to. John 10:10. Listen to what it says. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That means that your life might be better than you could ever imagine. Jesus wants our life to be so much better than those who don't know him. Why? Because we have him, and he makes it all better. Listen to me, Jesus can take any life. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you're going through. Jesus, if he moves into that life, he can make that life so much better than they ever dreamed. Anybody. God has, he promised us that he'll supply our every need. Now remember, there's a need, not a want. Sometimes we want things that we don't need, right? But God says he'll take care of our every need. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God is able to give us what we need. And God has taken care of me all my life. God has never let me down. Not one time has God ever failed me. He's promised us that he'll give us the desires of our heart. That one always confused me when I was younger. I really was. When I was young and I'd read that, I'd get confused by that. And I'd say, well, you know, God promised to give me the desires of my heart. Well, it says in Psalms 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know what the problem was when I read that? I only read the second half of the verse. The first part says, delight thyself also in the Lord. See, it doesn't mean God's going to give us everything we want. I thought to myself, well, God, I want a red Ferrari. That's the desire of my heart. That's what I want more than anything else. When I was a kid, that's what I used to think. I want a red Ferrari, like the one on Magnum P.I. That's the one I wanted. I wanted a red Ferrari, just like Magnum P.I. drove. And I couldn't figure out why God wouldn't give it to me. But you know what? God knew I didn't need a red Ferrari. I didn't need a fast car like that, because you know why? I'd hurt myself. But you know what? I wasn't delighting myself in the Lord. What does it mean to delight? When you say, ooh, that is my delight, it means that makes me happy. That's what makes me happy. So he says, delight thyself also in the Lord. In other words, if I'll stop looking at the world and all the things of the world to make me happy, and I take my focus and I put it on Jesus, and I start letting Jesus make me happy, because he will make me happy. He said, I come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That if I simply fall in love with him and who he is and what he has done for me and what he wants to do for me, and I realize how much Jesus loves me, if I'll realize that, something funny this morning, when I realize how much Jesus loves me, then I let that make me happy. If you love him, then he'll make you happy, because he loves you. And if we give love, we get love, right? If we love him with all our heart, we'll receive love more than our heart can hold. And it will make us happy. He'll change our desires. He'll give us a desire to be even closer to him than we were before. But let me tell you something. When we're full of covetousness, or greediness, it's a better word for it, greedy, selfish. I want it all for myself. Gimme, 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 gimme. When we are full of greediness and selfishness, it leads us to a very dark place. It leads us to despair. We feel like everything's hopeless. Feel like nothing. You know, I think that's how come some people kill themselves. Because they think they find happiness in this world. They think that if they find happiness in things, and they try and they try and they try, and they get all these things and it doesn't make them happy, and they think that everything's empty and worthless, and that's why they end up taking their life, because they don't know who is life. Jesus is life. Life is in him. He is the source of it. Without him, there is none. 1 Timothy 6:9-10, the Bible says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and lustful, hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In other words, they instead of loving God like they should, they weren't satisfied with that money. Like Rockefeller said, just need a little more. So they went off chasing after more and more and more, and it was never enough until they completely run off and forgot what God had to say, and they're just chasing after money. And he said it leads them to destruction. It drowns them in that pursuit. So a lot of men who would have followed God, they got caught up in money, and they forgot about serving the Lord. And it leads them to despair. It was an illustration. This guy was a gambler. This guy was a gambler, and He bet on 12 football games over the weekend, and he lost on every bet he made. The next weekend, he bet on the playoffs, and he lost on every game he bet on. Then he bet on the semifinals. He lost on that. He bet on the championship games. He lost on them. He bet on the Super Bowl, and he lost on that too. Next week, he called up his bookie, and he said, "Man, I need some football to bet on." He said, "Football's over." He said, "Well, I got 8 hockey games you can bet on." He said, "Man, are you crazy? What in the world do I know about hockey?" He didn't know anything about football either, did he? But you know what? We think we know more than we do. We think we're going to find something out there that ain't there. Listen, when we take our eyes off Jesus, when we stop trying to get to know Jesus and we get caught up by something shiny, something over there that's more important than we think. Are you hearing me this morning? Are you listening? See, people try. Listen, if we're saved, we need to be following Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. But see, what happens is the devil. You ever see that commercial where that insurance commercial where that guy's got that dollar on a fishing rod and he's trying to get, she's like, oh, you almost got it? That's how the devil does. He comes at us with things and he says, oh, come on. He tries to lure us away from keeping our eyes on Jesus. He wants us to get greedy and say, ooh, I want that. And maybe it ain't good for me, but I want it anyway. And it pulls us away. It pulls us from following Jesus and thinking about him and loving him and keeping our eyes on him and trying to help others for him and trying to tell others about him. And it takes our eyes off of him. And that's not a good thing because that leads us in the wrong direction. That leads us to trouble. Too much is too much. Charles Spurgeon, he said it this way. He said, many a man, when he begins to accumulate wealth, at the same moment, he begins to ruin his soul. And the more he gets, the more closely he blocks up his liberality, and the less he gives, which is, so to speak, the very mouth of the spiritual life. In other words, the more you give, the more you'll receive. He said, the more he wants of this world, the less he cares of the world to come. When things become most important, Jesus is not important. That's what he's saying. So God wants us to keep our priority right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not this world, not I got to do this, I got to work, make a living. I can't worry about church. I got to focus on making a living. That's what a lot of people are. That's why they don't care about the Bible. That's why they don't go to church. That's why they don't pray. That's why they don't care. Why? Because I got to make a living. When I get all that taken care of, then I'll worry about God. Well, you got the wrong priority. Called getting the cart before the horse. If you put the cart in front of the horse, will it work?
Nope.
But you know what the Bible says? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, there's all the things you said you was trying to get, shall be added unto you, like a trailer put behind. You do what God wants first, God will take care of you. Does that mean you'll be rich? No, but that means you'll be happy in him. That means you'll be blessed in him. When we put him first, our needs will be met. So when does our desire become covetousness? When does our desire become sin? I'll tell you when. Our desire becomes sin when it stops including the love of God. When our desire doesn't have anything to do with loving God, when our desire has nothing to do with helping those around us, when we just want something selfish for ourselves. And we can do this as a test and say, well, first of all, I need to love God enough to be content. And secondly, I'm to love men enough that I'm not going to envy. I need to love God enough that he makes me satisfied. Are you hearing me? I need to love God enough every day that I'm satisfied, that I'm not walking around feeling like I'm empty and I need something else to satisfy me. That if nothing else good happens to me all day long, listen to me, if everything else in my life is gone wrong, I have God, and that's enough to get me through. You hear me? That ought to satisfy us. Once we are in that place, then we're not good. We're not going to be guilty of coveting. When I can love other, when I can love men around me enough that I don't see what they have and go, I wish I had what they had. I wish I had that. You know what? If God wants me to have it, pray about it. If He wants you to have it, He'll give it to you. But you ought not want what they have, theirs. It ought not be that everybody you see gets something new. You got to have it. I got to have that. I got to have that because they got it. You know, so that's covetousness. That's covetousness. Number two, when we stop being poor, it won't make us content in this world. Luke chapter 12:17, right there in our verse. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. I don't got no room to put up everything. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So he got everything he needed, but he wasn't happy. Wasn't happy. Why? Because he had everything he needed, but he wanted to put it all up and have more than he needed. He covetousness is a craving. It's a desire for more, 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 more. It's a dissatisfaction. You ain't satisfied with what you have. With enough. Enough ain't enough anymore. Covetousness makes us believe that our happiness comes from things rather than from God. It takes our eyes off Jesus. Again, if we're supposed to keep our eyes on Jesus all the way home. Amen? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the way we're to finish this race. But covetousness says, no, look over here. You're missing out on this. Look over here. You don't have enough of that. Look over here. Somebody else has got more than you do. Well, why? I'm serving God hard as they are. Why? I'm doing everything they're doing for God. How come He ain't blessing me? I mean, that's covetousness. Covetousness feeds our appetite and our passion for pleasure through getting more things. I think about when cable TV first got big, QVC or the Home Shopping Network, and heard story after story after story of women that just laid in bed all day and ordered stuff. They didn't go anywhere. They just laid there and spent their husband's money and did nothing. That's covetousness. The world, the internet, everything around us. I mean, all day long, people are looking at stuff. Ooh, that looks good. That looks good. Ooh, I need that. I need that. Instead of focusing on the need of their soul. The world is generating shiny things all around us for us to get our mind on, get our heart on. And covetousness magnifies that. Hear me. Covetousness magnifies that. The craving magnifies the craving for stuff. And it leaves us to indulge our desires of our flesh. A lot of times people want things. Now listen to me. We want things so bad, and it's not because we have a passion to possess all these things. Oh, I got to have all these things. It's because they want to feel superior to those who don't have them. I got more than they got. We got new stuff. They got old stuff. Makes me feel bigger than them or better than them. See, nobody feels that way. Oh, yes, they do. Yes, they do. Well, they don't wear designer clothes. Huh. Y'all shop at Walmart. I shop at the fine store. Listen, people are like that. My car is nicer than yours. That's covetousness. And it's a sickening disease, sinful disease. When covetousness gets out of hand, we're not just wanting more stuff. We're wanting what other people have. That's what leads people to leave their marriage and go and commit adultery. Not happy with what they have. Not happy with what God's given them. They need more. They're not satisfied with what they have. Y'all remember, I know you kids don't remember, but y'all remember The Wizard of Id? It was a comic strip in Funny Paper.
Yeah.
You remember. It was monks and a guy with a little tin funnel on top of his head and stuff. And anyway, one monk is in his church and he's putting up a sign on the bulletin board. And the bulletin board says, "Thou shalt not covet." And there's a visiting monk, and evidently they're with him, and he says, "Boy, I wish we had a signboard like that in our church." He's coveting the sign, says, "Thou shalt not covet." It's making a joke out of it, but that's the way people are. We instead of being grateful that other people are blessed, we're just mad because we're not blessed like they are. Instead of going and seeing why we're not blessed, maybe it's because our heart's desire is not right. Maybe it's because God is not in first place in our life. Maybe it's because we put Him over in the corner while we've searched after the things that we want because we think we're more important than God is. We live as if God is not important. God help us. There is nothing ahead for us but hard times and trouble if that's the way we live. The more you have will not provide favor with God. I can promise you that. Number three. Luke 12:20-21, it says, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Just what you got ain't going to impress nobody. God said he's a fool. A fool, that fool, it means mindless, stupid, ignorant, egotistic, rash, or morally unbelieving. A fool. Can I tell you something? You can get rich, but you can't stay rich. You can get all the money. John D. Rockefeller had more money than anybody in the world, but you know what? John D. Rockefeller did not stay the richest man in the world. You know why? He died. Do you know how much money he had after he died? None. Because you can't take that money with you when you go. They don't put U-Haul trailers behind hearses. Can't take it with you. Somebody else will get everything else you have after you die. Ever thought about that? Everything that's yours becomes somebody else's headache once you die. Every penny you save up is going to be left behind. Do you know that God isn't impressed with how much you have? In Matthew 6:19-21, the Bible says, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." How do you do that? How do you lay up treasures in heaven? I don't know of a box I can put it in, send it in a chute, go up to heaven, like send things in the drive-thru at the bank. How do you lay up things in heaven? How do you lay up treasure in heaven? You know? Does anybody know? It's pretty simple. The things that are treasures in heaven are the things done for Christ. The things that we did because we love Jesus. In other words, when we help somebody else for Jesus' sake, Jesus said when you gave a thirsty man a drink of water in my name, when you fed somebody in my name, when you clothed somebody in my name, when you shared the word of God in his name, that's when you've laid up treasure in heaven, because Jesus counts those things as gold and silver and precious stones. That's the things that are valuable. Those are the things. And you say, well, I do that sometimes, but we don't make that our main thing in life. If we would make the main thing in our life doing things because we love Jesus, then we would make ourselves rich in heaven. That's what it's all about. Worldly possessions don't impress God. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And if you're laying up treasures in heaven, you know what? Then you'll look forward to getting to heaven to see Jesus. You look forward to standing there and seeing him face to face, knowing that you loved him and you served him, you lived your life for him. You did things because you loved him. That's what God wants. He says, take my yoke upon you. That means we're going to work together and learn of me. Find out who I am. And guess what? As you find out who I am and you learn to love me, you learn to love me like you should, you'll do things because you love me. And you know what? That's laying up treasure. That's laying up treasure. You may not think about it as laying up treasure. You may just think about it as loving him. But when you get there, you'll find out it was worth something. And the more you do that, the more you'll be like, you know what? I can't wait to someday see him face to face. I can't wait to see him and thank him for doing so much for me. And you may even forget all the things you've done for him, but believe me, he hasn't forgot any of them. And there's a judgment seat waiting. There's a judgment seat waiting. Just some things I want us to think about before we go this morning or this afternoon. It's not wrong for somebody to desire to have a better life. Nothing wrong with that. God said he's come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. But you got to realize that you won't find life anywhere, a better life anywhere outside of loving Jesus. The second thing is that it's not wrong to want a better job that pays more money. But make sure that when you're blessed, that you turn around and bless others with it. Make sure we don't do like the man that got blessed, that he just put it up and built more barns and stuck it away. It's not wrong to want to be blessed as long as you do something with it for God. It's not wrong to enjoy better things in life. God didn't tell us we couldn't enjoy this life. He made this world for us to enjoy, but you know what? We're not to do it selfishly. It's not wrong to be rich either. It's wrong to do the wrong thing with what God blesses you with. Solomon was the richest man that ever lived, and he did great things for God before he went astray. But Solomon did great things, even though he had lots of riches. David did good things when he had lots of riches. Having riches are not wrong. It's when you love those riches more than you love God. But when you love God with everything in you, you'll do the right thing with your riches. All of those things I mentioned, again, they're not wrong things. But when they become the most important thing in our life, that's when they become the wrong thing. We got to put things in their proper place. That's what this all comes down to today. Who's in first place? Who's in first place? That's really what we got to think about. Because there's a first place in our life. There's whenever we get ready to make a decision to do something, whether it's right or wrong, something makes the decision for us. If that something is, well, what's going to be the best thing for me? Am I going to like it or am I not going to like it? If that's what you make your decisions about, then you're wrong to start with. But if you make, what does God think about this? If that's what you think about first when you make a decision, what does God think about this? You let that be the first thing you use to decide whether something's right or wrong for you. What does the Bible say? What does God say? Then you're doing it right. You put God in first place. You put God in that first chair of your life. We worship what we consider to be most important in our life. You realize that? A person who the first thing they think about is how does this make me look? They're worshiping self. The person who thinks, first of all, well, how's this going to affect my billfold? They're worshiping money. But a person who thinks first, how is this going to affect my testimony and walk with the Lord? That's the person who's loving Jesus. What is the priority in your life? That's the question. We can't serve God and money. Mark 8:34-38, I'm going to close with this. The Bible says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, it means they're following him, let him deny himself. So let him learn how to tell himself no and take up his cross. That means he's going to have to sacrifice and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. That means whoever thinks that what he wants is more important than what God wants, he's going to lose his life because it ain't going to amount to anything. His life will be wasted trying to fulfill his empty desires. But whosoever shall lose his life, in other words, say, my life's not as important than Jesus. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, Jesus says, and the Gospels. Whosoever says, my life is not as important as God and his message, that what I want is not more important than him. That person, the Bible says, that person shall save it. He'll save his life. In other words, his life will matter. His life will count. For what shall it profit a man? What's he going to get out of it if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I don't want to exchange anything. Heard all my life about somebody selling their soul to the devil for fame and fortune. Ever since I've been a young man, I heard a story of an old blues man named Robert Johnson who's supposed to have went to the crossroads down in Georgia and Mississippi and sold his soul to the devil for fame and fortune. And yet that man died a death shortly thereafter. He got all the fame and fortune, but he died as a result. Sang songs called Hellhounds on My Trail, things of that nature. Why? He knew he was cursed. He'd said, I'd rather have fame and fortune than have Jesus. That was his choice. And so many others have done the same thing. As we look out over the landscape of music artists today and the actors in Hollywood today, most of them on the covers of magazines and everything else through hand symbols and things that they do, holding up 666s and covering one eye, saying they're a part of the world, New World Order. They're swearing their allegiance to the one who made them famous. I'm telling you, this world is promoting covetousness. But God tells us right here, that leads to destruction. You want life? You want to enjoy life? You want to be happy? You want to be blessed? You want to feel like your life means something and you're fulfilled? Love me and be happy with where I've got you and what I've got you with. And I'm able to bless you and I'm able to bring you down. Follow me, love me, and quit questioning me. Just love me and I'll bless you. That's what he wants. That's what he wants you to know. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I don't want to be ashamed of Jesus. I want him to say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you for the message. Lord, I ask you please to help us to remember that. Lord, when the devil comes at us with something he's trying to lure us away from Jesus with, may we realize that nothing is more important than us having peace in our hearts and us knowing that the Lord's happy with us and that we're right where we ought to be in our life. Father, I pray that you'll give us that peace. Lord, you'll lead us into that relationship. And Lord, that we'll realize and recognize that this world can never satisfy us. The things of this world can never satisfy us. Please bless us and help us. Lord, help us to understand we're not to chase after things without your will, without your approval. We're not to go after things and try to say you're approving of them when we know that you're not. Father, I pray that you'll help us now, every step of our life, Lord, to make sure that you are the most important of anything that we do or say or attempt. Father, I just pray that you bless now. Be with each one out there that's heard the message this morning. Lord, I pray that, Father, somebody who's lost and doesn't know how to be saved, Lord, that they come to Jesus in repentance and faith. Lord, as the Bible said, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, Lord, but thank you. The Bible tells us that God commendeth his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for sinners. Oh, Lord, help them to realize that Jesus has died for them. That the Bible says that whosoever shall
shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That they can, this moment, they can call on Jesus' name. They can believe that he died for them, that he paid for their sins, that their sins are paid for, and they can accept his payment, and it can be gone. It can be done. They can be born again and have life, everlasting life. Lord, I pray someone right now would turn to Jesus and put their trust in him. Just simply praying to him and telling him that they're turning to him, and they're turning from their way, and they're believing on him, and they're trusting that his death on the cross, his burial, resurrection proves that he did all that was necessary and that they can be saved by believing. Lord, I pray someone would. Lord, I pray backsliders come home. Lord, that families are reunited. Lord, I pray, Father, that lives are changed, and that we, even in this late hour, even in this dark world, even in this time of wickedness and greediness all around us, that, Lord, we can still, like Paul, find the peace to say that I found that in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Lord, that we can be content knowing that we are yours. Father, thank you. Bless us now. In Jesus' name. Amen.